Please join me again this morning in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 12. This morning I will be reading verses 8 through 12. Luke chapter 12, verses 8 through 12. If you know Jesus as Savior and follow Him as Lord, you are on the road to glory. But the road to glory can be bumpy. In this section, Jesus speaks of suffering for Him and waiting for Him. So how do you bump well as you suffer and as you wait? 2 weeks ago, we pondered living genuinely. Last week, we pondered living fearfully as you fear not people with terrified fear, but you have trusting fear of your Heavenly Father. And now Jesus speaks of one more bump in the road. Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 8. "And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." Many years and many miles ago, I read these cute words from a young child. He or she wrote something like this: "I like me. Other people like me. Everyone likes me. I don't know anyone who doesn't like me." Now, how do you respond to those words? Perhaps I'm a little cynical, but what I want to say to that cute young child is, just wait. Jesus never tells his followers, "Follow me and everyone will like you." Throughout the Gospels, Jesus speaks the truth: "Follow me, and some will dislike you and even hate you." How do you respond to this reality? You may say it doesn't bother you, but I have my doubts. Such disdain will hurt and even crush you. Dislike and hatred are hard to receive, and it's hard to respond well. You can't stand on your own in this struggle. Jesus must help you to be faithful in following Him. And so on the bumpy road to glory, we live genuinely, and we live fearfully, and we live dependently. Jesus' words here reveal our great need and God's great gift. Our great need includes Jesus' call to faithfulness and the challenges to our faithfulness. Jesus' call to faithfulness is in verses 8 and 9. "And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God." That word translated acknowledge means to confess. When you confess something, you tell the truth about it. You say, "I confess that I love you." You say, "I confess this is the best apple pie I've ever eaten." You say, "I confess I didn't respond to that situation well." You say, "I confess I don't know how to fix this." You say you believe in Jesus as Savior. You say you follow Him as Lord. If this is the truth, you will not deny this truth. You will confess this truth. Now, is Jesus saying that if you fail to confess Him as you should in even one situation, He's through with you? Well, of course not. You're not saved by what you do or don't do. Salvation is by grace everywhere and always. And yet, you need to take Jesus' words seriously here. You may say you believe in Jesus. You may say you follow Jesus when you're surrounded by people who like you. But what if you're surrounded by people who dislike or even hate you? If you deny him then, have you truly confessed him at all? And so this is Jesus' call to faithfulness. Confess the truth. The news gets worse. Jesus' words here reveal several challenges to our faithfulness. If you faithfully confess Jesus, you may face shame or hatred or even action. Shame is surely in Jesus' mind as he speaks here. Earlier in the gospel, Jesus declared, "For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." If you follow Jesus, some people will want to shame you and make you ashamed of Jesus. Now, why would you be ashamed of Jesus? Well, think about the situation. You have a Savior you cannot see and a person you can see. It's easier to please the person right in front of you. You want people to think well of you. You want people to speak well of you. And shame will tempt you to deny Jesus. In a world of sin and death, shame is a powerful motivator. You may say you don't care what other people say. You may say you don't care what other people do, but you do. I recently read a book about men and friendship. And the author asked a man named Derek, why do men struggle to make friends? Why do men struggle to share with their friends? And Derek replied, shame. I'm going to hide things about myself because if you see too deep into me, you'll see what a piece of garbage I really am. So who will shame you and make you feel like a piece of garbage if you confess Jesus? Boyfriend or girlfriend? Husband? Wife? An influential family member? A friend you really like? Supervisor? Neighbor? Shame challenges our faithfulness. Hatred is a second challenge to our faithfulness. Jesus says in verse 10, "And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven." What's going on here? I think, again, we need to remember an earlier episode from Luke's gospel. Jesus, remember, casts out a demon, and the people say he has done this deed by the power of Satan. What are these people doing? They're calling good evil. They're calling evil good. They're speaking against the work of the Holy Spirit. And this is not just a slip of the tongue on a bad day. This is a stubborn, ongoing denial of the Holy Spirit's good work through Jesus. By calling Jesus' Holy Spirit-driven ministry the work of the devil, they are slandering the name of the Holy Spirit. Now, why would people oppose Jesus in this way? Why would they speak in this way about what Jesus is doing? It's hatred. It's hatred. Jesus understands the depth of the opposition to his identity and his ministry. These people have seen what Jesus have done, but they harden their hearts and they vomit hatred against Jesus. The pastor and hymn writer Horatius Bonar once said, there's one word we should never use when it comes to our thinking and speaking about God. It's a word we don't use a whole lot in our culture. Trifle. Trifle. A trifle's no big deal, right? a trifle is neither here nor there. Who really cares about a trifle? Nothing you think or say about God is ever a trifle. Nothing you think or say about God is ever a trifle. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, so it is no trifle to call his work evil. These words reveal a deep and abiding hatred. If you follow Jesus, you may face hatred. This hatred may be in person, it may be on social media. Evil people call good evil. Evil people call evil good. They will hate you for calling good good, and they will hate you for calling evil evil. Now, perhaps this is because of your gospel declaration. You may say to people, you know, you're not as good as you think you are. You need to repent of your sins. You need to believe in Jesus as Savior and Lord. You need to receive his grace for forgiveness of sins and new life. Some people don't want to hear that. Some people will hate you for saying that. And yet hatred can also arise from what I would call not just your gospel declaration, but your gospel applications. Now, what do I mean by that? As you follow Jesus, you've learned how his words and wisdom apply to every area of your life. You realize you want to live differently than the people around you. And in this culture, that difference often includes and surrounds the subject of sexuality. If you apply Jesus' lordship to issues of sexuality in this culture, some people will hate you because you call good good and you call evil evil. I want to briefly mention four contentious issues in our culture. Immorality. Sex is a good gift from God, but it's designed for enjoyment by a man and a woman in the covenant of marriage. Will some hate you if you say it's wrong to enjoy the pleasures of your sexuality without the commitment of marriage? Abortion. Sex may result in the creation of new life in the womb, but in a culture that worships sexual freedom, some will take unborn life to preserve that freedom. Will some hate you if you say a child in the womb is worth protecting? Homosexuality. God designed men and women to be in heterosexual relationships. Yet in a culture that worships sexual freedom, many believe God affirms and blesses homosexual relationships. Will some hate you if you say it's a sin to act on homosexual desire? Transgenderism. God created us male and female. Yet in a culture that worships individual desire, feelings of gender dysphoria will justify gender change. Will some hate you if you say transgenderism is wrong for everyone and especially destructive to the young people who pursue it? Well, some will say to you, you're the hater. And yes, you should never be hateful when you speak the truth. And yet sometimes the hater is the other person. That person's the real hater. And that hatred will challenge your faithfulness. Yet some won't stop with shame or hatred. A third challenge to our faithfulness here is action. In verse 11, Jesus speaks of people bringing his followers before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities. Jesus is anticipating exactly what happened to his disciples. This kind of action has continued throughout church history. Sometimes the persecutors have been religious leaders. Sometimes the persecutors have been governmental leaders or secular leaders. Sometimes others have done the persecuting. Shame and hatred have turned into action against people who want to be faithful to Jesus. I recently read an update on the story of a man named Jack Phillips. Do you recognize the name of Jack Phillips? Jack Phillips owns a bakery in Colorado. Back in 2012, two men entered his bakery and asked him to make a cake for their same-sex wedding. Phillips said he was sorry, but he did not sell cakes for same-sex weddings. He'd sell the men anything else they wanted. And this led to emails and to calls and to threats and eventually charges brought by the Colorado Civil Rights Commission. The case went to the U.S. Supreme Court and Phillips won. Why did Phillips respond to these men in this way? He was very clear about it. He did it because he was applying his faith in Jesus to his life. Now you say that's an extreme case, and you're right, it is an extreme case. But what if someone says you can't coach your child's baseball team because you follow Jesus? Or what if someone denies you a promotion because you follow Jesus? Or what if someone sues your business because you follow Jesus? What if someone verbally harasses or legally attacks you because you follow Jesus? What if you're in school and someone goes after you verbally or physically because you follow Jesus? What if a family member cuts you out of the family's will because you follow Jesus? Well, we give thanks for the freedoms we enjoy in this country. We rejoice. We don't often have to worry about these kind of things. But you don't know the future. So this is your great need. You need to be faithful by confessing Jesus. And you need to be faithful to him in the face of challenges like shame and hatred and even action. Will you stand faithfully as you need to stand? Only if you embrace God's great gift. This great gift is the Holy Spirit. What does he give? He's the Spirit who gives words, and he's the Spirit who gives peace. So sometimes someone does take action against you. For Jesus' disciples, this meant being hauled in front of either the religious or secular authorities and answering for the faith that they confessed. And Jesus wants them to know that they have the Spirit who gives them words. Verses 11 and 12, "Do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. As you walk with him, he will talk through you." As you walk with him, he will talk through you. I participated in speech and debate competitions during high school and college, and one of the more challenging events was called impromptu speaking. Impromptu speaking. You entered a room with one or more judges, and you were handed a slip of paper with a topic on it. You had no idea what that topic was going to be, except that it was probably going to be taken from current events. And so after the slip of paper was handed to you, you had to prepare and deliver a speech in 7 minutes. You had to prepare the speech and deliver the speech in 7 minutes. It is hard to think and speak quickly under that kind of pressure. Well, if you trust in Jesus as Savior and follow him as Lord, you have the Spirit who gives you words. He'll help you say what you should say. This is a great gift in the face of shame or hatred or action. And the news gets better. Remember Jesus' words in verse 11? "Do not be anxious. Suffering for Jesus is unsettling. In a world of sin and death, you will face anxious times, especially when people are attacking you for your faith. But because you have the Holy Spirit, you have an answer to your anxiousness. I love the way Paul describes this in Philippians 4. He knows God's people will understandably struggle with anxiousness in this world of shame and hatred and action. But as they present their requests to God, his peace will guard their hearts and their minds in Christ Jesus. And Paul says, this is a peace which surpasses all understanding. It surpasses all understanding. You may not know why you're facing this opposition. You may not know how the situation will turn out. As we learned last week, someone may touch your body, but they can't touch your soul or your salvation. And that means you have a peace which is greater than the turmoil around you and the turmoil within you. The Holy Spirit gives you what you could never gain for yourself. He is the Spirit who gives you peace. Charles Colson told a story about going to the hospital for a biopsy. He's laying there talking to his nurse, and she's telling him about how she had lost everything in a recent economic meltdown. And then she said, "It's been tough, but I have no fear. The Lord has a plan for me. I'm totally at peace." How could she say that? How can you say that? She didn't know the cause of the economic meltdown. She didn't know if there was going to be another economic meltdown. But she could say this, and you can say this, because of the great gift of the Holy Spirit, who not only gives you words, but gives you peace. And so our great need is to be faithful to Jesus by confessing Jesus even before challenges like shame and hatred and action. And his great gift is the Holy Spirit, who gives us words and peace. And that is why I tell you that we live dependently. As you depend on him, he helps you to follow him faithfully. Of course, that leads to a question. How do you live dependently? How do you live dependently? I want to finish by offering you three words. The first word is preparation. I know I've said this to you before, and I bet I'm going to say it to you again. Today is preparation for tomorrow. Today is preparation for tomorrow. Today is the day you fill your heart and your mind with the truth of the gospel so that you will be strong to confess Jesus in whatever situation you face. When you prepare, you're saying, Holy Spirit, I can't speak on my own. I need the truth you have revealed to me to shape my heart and to flow from my lips. The Bible teacher Jen Wilkins says, we ought to think of learning the truth as a savings account. It's like a savings account. You store up the truth, and you're able to draw on those reserves in times of trouble. And so you live dependently when every day you live a life of preparation. The second word is prayer. Your sense of dependence will shape your prayers. Your sense of dependence will shape your prayers. When you are dependent upon the Lord, your prayers are never rote or routine. When you depend on the Lord, your prayers are never rote or routine. You will say to God, I can't do this alone. I can't face this shame alone. I can't face this hatred alone. I can't face these actions alone. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. I pray to you for guidance through the Spirit who gives words and who gives peace. There's a scene in 2 Chronicles where King Jehoshaphat of Judah is facing a grave military threat. The people fast. The people gather. Jehoshaphat prays. And here is how he concludes his prayer. He says, we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. What What a summary of what prayer is. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. This is the heart. This is the habit of a follower of Jesus. You depend on your Savior through the shame and through the hatred and through the actions. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And then one more word. Presence. When you live dependently, you're aware of the Holy Spirit's presence within you. As you bump along to the road to glory, you walk with Him in each moment. You walk with Him in each situation. You always, always, always want to honor Jesus. You always, always honor and want to adorn the gospel. And yet, no matter how much you prepare, no matter how much you pray, you can't script it all, can you? Sometimes life is like an impromptu speech competition, and you're making it all up as you go along. As you go along, you don't go alone. As you go along, you don't go alone. As you go along, you don't go alone. You know your Savior is with you through His Holy Spirit, through every step, with every word, in every deed. Even as you face shame and hatred and action, you depend on His presence to guide you. In this world, you suffer for Jesus. In this world, you wait for Jesus. If you live dependently, preparing and praying in the presence of the Lord, He will indeed teach you what to say and do. John Newton said it this way: we are never more safe, never have more reason to expect the Lord's help than when we are most sensible that we can do nothing without Him. Not everyone will like you, especially if you live for Jesus. But God the Father has loved you, and He has sent His Son to live and to die and to rise for you. And He has given you His Holy Spirit to give you words and to give you peace. And so my call to you this morning is simple. Live dependently. Live dependently by preparing and praying in His presence. For you are never more safe than when you are most sensible that you can do nothing without Him. Would you stand with me? As we prepare for the Lord's Supper, I'd like us to pray this prayer in unison. It is a prayer called Need of Jesus. I'll ask the elders to come to the front as we offer this prayer. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I am blind, be my light. I am foolish, be my wisdom. I am stubborn, bend my will. Your Spirit speaks. Help me to listen and to run after His beckoning grace. My conscience is hard, melt it. Satan approaches, may I flee to you. As the good shepherd, lead me to the pleasant pastures of your truth. Cause me to recline beside the rivers of your comforts. Your cross is my refuge. Your blood streamed out to wash me clean. Your death occurred to give me security. I was a stranger, an outcast, and a rebel. But your cross has brought me near. It has softened my heart, made me your child, admitted me to your family, and made me an inheritor of your blessings. May I walk as I have been loved. May I walk worthy of you. May I reflect the image of Jesus. May I see your beauty with the clear eye of faith. May the Spirit work in my heart. Only when he works in me will your fire be kindled for your glory. Amen. Please be seated.